Morning, everybody. It's good to see you. We're especially thankful for our visitors, and it's always good to come together with God's people and to be reminded of the eternity that awaits us and how we long for that eternal home that we have beyond this life. I want to talk a little bit about that this morning, and I want to consider a passage from the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 10 through 17. Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. He wept over the sins of Judah, time and again warning them of their idolatry, the sins that they would not forsake, would eventually land them in Babylonian exile. Many of the people did not heed Jeremiah, even though the possibility of a foreign nation coming into God's territory and taking the people off of the land was certainly possible. They would know that it would be possible because Assyria, about 100 years before Babylon came and took Judah, Assyria had taken the northern kingdom. And so they should have known better, but they listened to the false prophets that said Babylon's really not going to come, or it'll just be a couple years, it won't be a big deal. And so Jeremiah pleaded with people to forsake their sins, to repent, and to come to God, and they would not. And so he wept over their sins, and just as Jeremiah prophesied, they went into exile. They were taken from their homeland and brought far away to serve the Babylonians in their capital and in their land to the northeast of Palestine. Yet in the prophets, we find that even though many of the passages denounce the evils of the day and call for repentance and tell them about how they're going to spend time in captivity. For instance, even Daniel later read Jeremiah and knew that they would spend 70 long years in captivity. The prophets also, after forecasting doom for those that would not repent, also gave a ray of hope that after their punishment, after their time away in captivity, that they would be able to get to come back home when the Lord had cleaned them from their sins, when they had repented and learned their lesson in exile. And so Jeremiah 31, verses 10 through 17 is one of these passages that gives us a ray of hope in the dark message of the doom and gloom that was coming upon Old Testament Judah in Jeremiah's day as they neared the time of Babylonian exile. And so you have prophecies of a return, and this is one of those prophecies. And so God says, "Hear the word of the Lord, O ye nations, and declare it in the isles afar off, and say, He that scattered Israel will gather them and keep them, as a shepherd does his flock. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob, and ransomed him from the hand of the one stronger than he. Therefore they shall come and sing in the height of Zion, and shall flow together in the goodness of the Lord, for wheat, and for wine, and for oil, and for the young of the flock, and of the herd. And their soul shall be as a watered garden, and they shall not sorrow any more at all. Then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance, both young men and old together, for I will turn their mourning into joy, and will comfort them, and will make them rejoice from their sorrow. And I will satiate the soul of the priests with fatness, and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, saith the Lord." That's verses 10 through 14. So you have these tremendous prophecies in the prophets of a time of return, of a ray of hope. Another one I think of is Isaiah 19, beginning at verse 24, which is just such a stupendous thing to say in Isaiah's time, an extraordinary thing, and we realize that what Isaiah says here was not just fulfilled completely, couldn't have been, just in the Jews coming back from Babylon. He says, "In that day, Israel shall be the third with Egypt and Assyria, even a blessing in the midst of the land, whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, Blessed be Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, my inheritance." So not only Israel, but think about this, Egypt and Assyria as well. Assyria, who took the northern kingdom of Israel away, who destroyed them, they will be part of this great restoration, this great coming home that God has planned. And so it's not just the Jewish people, but it's all people that are estranged from him. Now, Jeremiah is talking about in Jeremiah 31 literal homelessness. And certainly that is a difficult situation for somebody to deal with, not having a place to lay their head down at night, not having a home to call their own. And the desire to come back to a home would be a tremendous thing to look forward to. You think about refugees that maybe are driven from their homeland and they don't have a homeland. What must that be like? But, you know, really all of us in some ways, as we live life here on earth, are estranged from home. We don't really feel at home. We're not at home in this world. Even if we have a place to pillow our head down at night, even if we have a hometown or a home nation, really, if we think about our situation and if we are considerate of what goes on in the world and our station in life, we recognize that in some ways we're alienated from this world, that we don't feel at home in it. All you have to do is look at some of the famous philosophers of the last couple centuries. And regardless of what their worldview was, I mean, radically different philosophical worldviews, and yet many of them, almost all of them, take on this theme of our alienation in this world because they all identified with feeling alienated. So whether you're talking about Hegel, or you're talking about Kierkegaard, or you're talking about Marx, these talk about this alienation of not feeling at home in the world, or Heidegger, or Sartre. All of these philosophers, though radically different in their views, all address this idea of alienation, that somehow we don't feel at home in the world. And so it seems to thinking people that this is a very common theme, that we don't feel at home in the world in which we live, that in some ways we feel estranged from the world. And so here you have these prophecies of coming home, and certainly physically Judah would be looking forward to the time when they could come back to their homeland. But we recognize that Isaiah 19 and some of these other prophecies go beyond just the return from Babylonian exile in 70 years that they spent there. And in fact, God has something for even us today as well, that the Messiah would actually bring in the reality, the full reality of these prophecies. Because all of us, in a sense, are estranged. You know, you look at Ezekiel, another one of these prophets. In verse 17 of chapter 11, he says, "Thus says the Lord, I will even gather you from the people, and I will assemble you out of the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel." In verse 24, notice again what God says he's going to say in chapter 36, verse 24, "For I will take you from among the heathen, and I will gather you out of the countries and bring you into your own land." And Ezekiel 36 and verse 36 says this, "Then they shall say, this land that was desolate is become like the Garden of Eden, and the waste and desolate and ruined cities are become fenced and inhabited. Then the heathen that are left round about you shall know that I am the Lord that builds ruined places, and I plant that which was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it and will do it." You see, the reason that all of us really don't feel at home in this world is because we have left the home that God made for us. When God created this world, he made a home for man. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 8, God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man that he created. And every one of man's needs were supplied. He was supported, he was sustained in that perfect habitation that God had created. But because Adam and Eve had chose the path of sin rather than following the path of God, the estrangement came in. In chapter 3, they were driven out of the garden. They, in a sense, went into exile. And every single one of us has chosen to follow the path of our ancestors. Whenever we take God off the throne and put ourselves on the throne and we choose sin rather than God, we drive ourselves into exile. We create a separation between the home that God would have for us and where we end up. And so sin drives us into exile. And so you think about how God is going to bring back this idea of the Garden of Eden, that he is going to make that available for us. We have really a desire in this world to live eternally. And this world is filled with things that aren't eternal, that pass away, that break down, that don't last forever. And so in that sense, we are not at home in this world. Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 11 says that God has made everything beautiful in His time. Also, He's put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. Yesterday, Alyssa was telling me about, maybe it was Friday, this National Geographic that has more secrets about Mars that we found out, and the nearest planet to us. And we're intrigued by it, and NASA's, doing all this stuff to try to maybe get to Mars or find out more about it. They, sent rovers and stuff down there, and they're trying to figure out more about what it's all about. A couple years ago, I started to read this popular book by Andy Weir. It's called The Martian, and because of several things, partly because of the language that was in it, and partly because I had more pressing things to read for my work and for school, I only started it. But the whole premise of it is how Mars is such a hard place to live in, 1.5% oxygen, where we're used to, on Earth, having about 21% oxygen. And there's this astronaut that's out there that's stranded, that's trying to produce oxygen and recover water and food enough to survive, I guess, for 4 years so he can drive to the other side of the planet and meet up with the next team that's supposed to go to Mars. And so how much that Mars, the closest planet to us, is not a very habitable place. And I guess the whole point of the book, if maybe you've read it or seen a movie or something like that, is to get the guy home. I don't know if he gets home or not. But even if he does get home, what happens when you, get back home from Mars and come back here to Earth? You still don't live forever. Your body's still breaking down. At some point, you will draw your last breath of oxygen. At some point, you will eat your last bite of food and you'll drink your last ounce of water. So even if you get back from Mars, you're really still not technically home. You're not home at a place that really supports every single need that you have. Now, I imagine that when you're out in Mars, that there's a lot of things there that are just not physically, you're not supported. You don't have the oxygen and the food and the water that you would need. Psychologically, you wouldn't have what you need either. I don't know if any of you have seen that movie Castaway, where Tom Hanks, the only friend he has is that beach ball or that volleyball named Wilson. Psychologically, we need people around us, and so it wouldn't support you. But see, even in our life here on Earth, we break down, and it doesn't last forever. Earlier this weekend, my mom was in. We were mentioning something about the Lion King. Our kids watched it with my brother's kids one day when we were up there. And, they have that song, The Circle of Life, and they just celebrate how all of us, become dirt. And basically, we become fertilizer for the next group of things that will live. And then they'll die, and they become fertilizer. So they try to make death into some great thing. But, really, none of us really wants to face the implications of death. The fact that every one of us, unless the Lord comes back, will become fertilizer, and everybody that we know will become fertilizer, is not a very comforting thought. Because what is the deepest desire of all of our hearts? For love to last. For good that we do to mean something. And so none of that matters if that's just the circle of life that just goes on and on and on forever. As sad as it is, Alyssa's been doing spring cleaning this week, and so she's been looking at every little speck of dirt and trying to get it cleaned up out of our house. And the sad thing about it is all of us will turn to dirt. In the end, dirt wins, right? You're trying to dust every little thing, and then what are you turning back into? You turn back into dust. After all that cleaning, I'm appreciative of what she did, but you fast forward some years, and what will all of us turn into? Dirt. So we don't need to mask our homelessness in this world by thinking that if we could just build a great enough house and keep it clean enough and have a good enough family, of course all those things are good, but none of them will last. We had a leak under our sink, and it really caused some problems in our floor and stuff like that. And I was all mad about that, but I was thinking, this house is not going to last forever anyway, though. Eventually everything will break down. It'll rot. Eventually, our family will not be with us anymore here on this earth. And so that's why we do not feel at home in this world. And we have a desire to go to our eternal home. There is a man that was an agnostic. He and his wife were both agnostics. They met each other in Indianapolis. She was going to Butler University at the time. This was years ago. And Sheldon Van Alken's his name, and he and his wife went over to Oxford because he wanted to study at Oxford, and he wrote this book that's entitled A Severe Mercy, and he talks about the influence that C.S. Lewis had over he and his wife there while he was studying at Oxford when they didn't really believe in anything. They just believed in this materialistic universe. And so he wrote, C.S. Lewis, in his second letter to me at Oxford, asked how it was that I, as a product of a materialistic universe, was not at home there. Do fish complain of the sea for being wet? Or if they did, would that fact itself not strongly suggest that they had not always been, or would not always be, purely aquatic creatures? Then if we complain of time and take such joy in the seemingly timeless moment, what does that suggest? It suggests that we have not always been, or will not always be, purely temporal creatures. It suggests that we were created for eternity. Not only are we harried by time, we seem unable, despite 1,000 generations, even to get used to it. We are always amazed by it, how fast it goes, how slowly it goes, how much of it is gone. Where, we cry, has the time gone? We aren't adapted to it, not at home in it. If that is so, it may appear as a proof, or at least a powerful suggestion, that eternity exists and is our home. You see, as Ecclesiastes 3 tells us, he has set eternity in our hearts. This is similar to what C.S. Lewis wrote in Mere Christianity when he says, the Christian says, creatures are not born with desires unless satisfaction for those desires exists. A baby feels hungry. Well, there's such a thing as food. A duckling wants to swim. Well, there's such a thing as water. Men feel sexual desire. Well, there's such a thing as sex. If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. If none of my earthly pleasures satisfy it, that does not prove that the universe is a fraud. Probably earthly pleasures were never meant to satisfy it, but only to arouse it, to suggest the real thing. If that is so, I must take care, on the one hand, never to despise or to be unthankful for these earthly blessings, and on the other, never to mistake them for the something else of which they are only a kind of copy or echo or mirage. I must keep alive in myself the desire for my true country, which I shall not find till after death. I must never let it get snowed under or turned aside. I must make it the main object of life to press on to that country and to help others to do the same. You see, we have an eternal home that we all desire. We have eternity in our hearts. And as 1 Peter 2 and verse 11 says, here on this earth we are strangers and pilgrims. We're just passing through. And so the reason why we don't feel at home in this world is because this world really isn't our home. We desire to go on and to be in eternity. And that's the home that God has prepared for us, that the Lord is calling us to. We all desire to be with God, to be in His presence again. Sin has separated us from God, and we want to be back home with Him. And that's why Psalm 90 and verse 1 tells us, Lord, You have been our dwelling place in all generations. To be with God is to be at home. And that's what the deepest desires of our hearts are. We want love to last. And so go back to Jeremiah 31 and consider the way home. It wasn't just that they couldn't find the way on a map, that if they could just find the right road, they would get home. Notice that the Lord had to do this. And we've read all these passages, but notice how much the Lord says, I'm going to do this. Verse 11, the Lord says that I will redeem you. I will ransom you. In verse 13, He says, I will turn their mourning into joy. In verse 14, He says, I will satiate the soul of the priest. My people will be satisfied with My goodness. You see, God is the way. He's the only way back to Him. When we sin, we isolate ourselves from God. We isolate ourselves from other people. And so the only way to get back is for God to take care of it, to God to take care of the sin problem. Ezekiel 36, you know, we read that. He says, I will take you. I will build the ruined places. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. It's not something that we can do just by our own efforts. We need the Lord's help. Sin was the decision that we made that isolated ourselves from God and from each other. You know, sin does this. If you lie to somebody, you've just started to isolate yourself from that person, because what do you have to do? Well, from then on out, you have to remember the lie that you told them and be careful that you didn't, that you don't reveal it later. And so you have to be guarded around them, and you can't say everything because now you've lied to them. And so once you lie, you really are starting the end of a relationship. And all throughout the Old Testament, we have this idea that when somebody sins, they're sent out. Remember the book of Leviticus? When the priests were told what to do with those animals that were sacrificed on the altar, the body was to be taken out, burned, and brought out outside the camp. Over and over again, we have this idea, chapter 4, chapter 6, chapter 8, that they were sent outside of the camp. Those bodies are burned and sent out of the camp. That's what sin does. It drives us into exile. Perhaps the most famous of these is the scapegoat. You remember in Leviticus 16, when Israel was in the wilderness, they cast lots upon two goats. One of them would be sacrificed to the Lord, and the other one would be the scapegoat. On that scapegoat, they would confer the sins of the people, and they would send that goat out into the wilderness. You see, sin drives us out from the presence of God, isolates us and alienates us from Him and from others. And so what Jeremiah 31 is it's a promise that God is going to call His people back to Himself. Now, how do we get there? Well, notice this. We read verses 10 through 14. I want you to continue reading with me the next portion here of Jeremiah 31. Look with me at verses 15 through 17. Thus saith the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel weeping for her children, refused to be comforted for her children because they are not. Thus saith the Lord, refrain thy voice from weeping and thine eyes from thy tears, for thy work shall be rewarded, saith the Lord, and they shall come again from the land of the enemy, and there is hope in thine end, saith the Lord, that thy children shall come again to their own border. We have the tears of Rachel mentioned here, that were associated with the exile. Three times the tears of Rachel are mentioned in the Bible, and the tears of Rachel are associated with expressing the frustration and the sorrow that this world does not meet our deepest spiritual desires. You remember that Rachel was the mother of Joseph and Benjamin, Benjamin being the youngest of Jacob's sons. And if you go back in your Bibles to Genesis 35, we find where Rachel dies. In verse 16, they journeyed from Bethel, and there was but a little way to come to Ephrath. And so they're traveling from Bethel down to Bethlehem, and Rachel travailed, and she was hard in labor. And it came to pass when she was in hard labor that the midwife said, fear not, you will have this son also. And it came to pass as her soul was departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin. And Rachel died and was buried in the way to Ephrath, which is Bethlehem. And so Bethel down to Ephrath, which is Bethlehem, in that pathway, she was buried. And so up the north, you can see at the top of your screen that here is Bethel, and that's where they're traveling from. And they're traveling down this path down to Bethlehem. And so somewhere in this area, she dies on the way to Bethlehem. Well, the next time it's mentioned is Jeremiah 31 here. Ramah is mentioned. Maybe, I don't know if that was the place where she died, maybe not. But Ramah was along that same path. It was just north of Jerusalem. And Ramah was the place where the Jewish people were gathered to be brought to Babylon. It was, in a sense, a staging station. It was a transit camp. So you think about how Babylon came in and sacked Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, killed many of the young people, the people they couldn't use to work in certain ways. And so here you have all of these mothers that are gathered there at Ramah, just north of Jerusalem, in a camp to be transported back to Babylon, which is north of this. You think about all the cries of those mothers that had lost their children in the siege of Jerusalem. So a voice was heard in Ramah, Rachel weeping for her children because they are no more. But you know, this is also found in the New Testament. Third time it's mentioned in Matthew chapter 2, when Jesus was born, you remember the wise men came seeking him. And the Bible says in Matthew 2, beginning at verse 13, when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. Where is Jesus and the family going? They're going into exile. They're going out to Egypt. Why? Well, they arose and went, and they were there until the death of Herod, because in verse 16, the Bible says that Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceedingly wroth. And so he sent forth, and he slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and all of the coasts thereof, two year olds and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. And then notice this, then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, in Ramah there was a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not. The mother weeping for the child that is lost. All of those children, 2 years old and under, that were killed by Herod, and our Lord had to go into exile. As our Lord grew up and lived here for a third of a century, in his public ministry, he wept like a mother over children. He was a man that was really in exile here. In Matthew chapter 8 and verse 20, the Bible says that Jesus said to a man, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. You know, we sometimes take that for granted. To have a place to know where we're going to lay down at night, that we can go to. Jesus didn't always have that. He was in exile. In Luke 13, in verse 34, he saw Jerusalem, the Father's children, and he says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you which kill the prophets and stone those which have been sent to you, how often would I have gathered you? We looked at this last week on Mother's Day. How often would I have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks, her brood under her wings, and you would not. And as he approached Jerusalem for the last time in Luke 19, verse 41, when he saw the city and he beheld it, he wept over it, saying, if you had known, even thou, at least in this day, the things which belong unto your peace, but now they are hid from your eyes. You see, Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of this. He weeps as a mother over children. He is the one that's going to die in labor for us, the Messiah that's willing to die. And his body was taken outside of the camp. You remember in Hebrews chapter 13 that the Hebrews writer concludes that great book by saying this, the bodies of those beasts, verse 11, whose blood was brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin, are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. He had to carry that cross outside of Jerusalem in exile up to Golgotha. He went through the ultimate exile for us. And he weeps over us as a mother weeps over her children. Because of Jesus' death, you and I can go home. In John 14, verses 1 through 3, Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. You see, Jesus wants us to come home, and that's why he died for us, so that we can come home and be with him. One of my favorite hymns is One Day Nearer Home, and the words of that hymn were written by Alice Carey, and here are the words. This is the attitude of somebody that is a Christian that desires to go home. Here are the words of One Day Nearer Home. O'er the hills the sun is setting, and the eve is drawing on. Slowly drops the gentle twilight, for another day is gone. Gone for aye, its race is over. Soon the darker shades will come, still too sweet to know at even. We are one day nearer home. Worn and weary off the pilgrim, hails the setting of the sun, for the goal is one day near, and his journey nearly done. Thus we feel when o'er life's desert, hard and sandal sore we roam. As the twilight gathers o'er us, we are one day nearer home. Nearer home, yes, one day nearer, to our Father's house on high, to the green fields and the fountains of the land beyond the sky. For the heavens grow brighter o'er us, and the lamps hang in the dome, and our tents are pitched still closer, for we're one day closer home. One day nearer sings the sailor as he glides the waters o'er, while the light is softly dying on his distant native shore. Thus the Christian on life's ocean, as his light boat cuts the foam, in the evening cries with rapture, I am one day nearer home. What about you this morning? Do you have a home in heaven? Jesus has paid the mortgage for a mansion on high, and he's opened the door, but you've got to come in. Jesus provides the way, and the way in order to have salvation is first we must hear the gospel. In Romans 10, verse 17, we find that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We must believe the gospel. In Hebrews 11, verse 6, we find that without faith it's impossible to please God. We must repent of our sins, like Jesus said in Luke 13 and verse 3, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. We must confess our faith in Christ before men. Romans 10 and verse 10 says, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And we must be baptized in water for the remission of our sins. In Mark 16 and verse 16, Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. And then we must be faithful unto death. We must look forward to that eternal home. And every day of our life we can say, I'm one day nearer there. As Jesus said in Revelation 2 and verse 10, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Do you have a home in heaven? If you don't, help us today. Be with us as people going towards heaven. And if we can help you to obey the gospel, if you need to put the Lord on in baptism, or if you need to come back, we're here to help you. While together we stand, and while we sing.
There is coming a day when no heartache shall come, no more clouds in the sky, no more tears to dim the eye. All is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, what a day, glorious day that will be. There'll be no sorrow there, no more burdens to bear, no more sickness, no pain, no more parting over there. And forever I will be with the one who died for me. What a day, day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the and leads me through the promised land, what a day, glorious day that
thank you for your kind attention this morning. Remember, tonight at 6 p.m., we'll reconvene here. 5:45, we have a class for the little ones, and so please come back and be with us tonight. We're about halfway through the fruit of the Spirit, and we're going to take a little bit of an excursion, a break on that. We're going to talk about how all of us have to produce fruit from a story in Judges chapter 9, and so we invite you to come back and be with us tonight. Also remember the classes on Tuesday morning at 10, and then our classes for every age at 7 p.m. on Wednesday nights. Anytime that you can be with us, we'd love for you to be here. And, you know, the good thing about worship and coming together with God's people is we remind ourselves of that eternal home that we have. It's a foretaste. It's an echo of that. And we should desire that. We should want to come and be back with our brethren and to be in the presence of God, to worship Him, and think about how we will be able to do that for eternity when this life's over. And so please come back tonight if you can.